Well, hello and welcome again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I welcome you, brothers and sisters, to our study we're going to do today. We're going to get back into the study of doctrine that we have been studying. And we're going to honor the Lord and be glad that we did. I welcome you. I hope you've been having a wonderful day. It's Thanksgiving Day today, happens to be in 2022, and we enjoyed a good meal, my father and I, and and my mama, and we went over to my brother's house, and they'd done all the cooking, and we thanked the Lord for all that, and it was just a good time. And, you know, family is very important. And if there's anything the devil's brought up between, and I don't even know why I'm saying this, but it's, I guess because it's true and it's important, but the Lord tells us not to hold grudges. If there's anything between you and you and the Lord, or you and somebody else that needs to be sewn up, sew it up. Sew it up. Do what you can, humble yourself, and sew that matter up, and there's only so much time to this life, and you want to finish right. We all want to finish right. That's the thing, to finish right. We're not going to die as far as cease to exist, and we're not going to go to hell. God's promises us that, and we have eternal life, and everything from here forward doesn't do anything but get better. We get a new body. We get the mind of Christ. We get to be with the Lord for eternity. And the Lord said there's not going to be any more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow. And you can't beat that. You can't beat that. So don't waste time walking around with bitter stuff on your mind, having to do with something that could be sewn up if somebody just take the initiative to do it. There ain't very many people that won't take an "I'm sorry," and "I'm sorry" is a word, is a phrase that has been forgotten, just like "thank you" in the U.S. especially. But that's two things that people just don't say anymore. And if you're sorry about something, then you ought to be sorry enough to say so. I heard a Mennonite man say that one time, and there's some truth in that. If you're sorry about something, be sorry enough to say so. Now, they say, well, what if he won't accept it? That's an exception to the rule. How many sorries would you not take from somebody if they took the initiative to tell you they were sorry about something? You'd forgive them, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Well, why don't you take a chance at it? Tell the people that you owe an "I'm sorry" to, "I'm sorry." And get that thing taken care of and forget about it. Now, people are funny. They are. When it comes to this doctrine matter, you remember we was talking about on that last recording that we did, it was a shorter one than normal, but we went over the isms of man. Man can come up with all kinds of definitions and words and isms and everything else when it comes to this doctrine matter. And if it ain't got a name, man will make one up for it. And it's a funny thing that he didn't believe in the Lord, but he makes up names for everything, and that's what the Lord done. Lord's going to give us all new names. You know that? And man comes up with this, I mean, all kinds of stuff, with an ism and an ism and an ism. D is or sinusism. cosmism. All kinds of stuff. If man ain't got a name for it, he's gonna put an ism on it. Okay, but we're talking about doctrine. We're talking about Christianity. We're talking about what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say about things? Not what we think it means. Not what so and so says. Not what so. But what does the Bible say? What does it say? You know, that's the way we take God's Word. We take it literally unless it is impossible not to. That's how we should approach God's Word. Take it literally unless it cannot, absolutely cannot be taken that way. And we always read it in context. The context, text without a context is a pretext, you see. So getting on through these isms and just reminding you of that mess, which, you know, I mean, I guess some of the isms is all right. We use them in Christian language and stuff like that sometimes. But I'm talking about false gods and people using isms to make up some kind of belief system and call it a doctrine. Ism is used quite a bit in theory and belief and doctrine. And the isms that man comes up with, he is a lot of times got to do with attributes of the divine. I mean, it tries to take you into spiritual things when it's a ism, spiritualism and spiritism and all kinds of stuff. So that's man. Now, the Lord doesn't use isms as much as man does, but that's just to clear our thinking, to know, well, this is how man handles the matter. He comes up with these isms, but the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't. The Lord says what he means, and if we'll read it, and we'll take it as he reads, and we'll believe, we won't have any confusion about these matters. Now, getting back to doctrine. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1 through 3, it says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now that's a heresy. That's a serious heresy right there. I mean, denying the Lord and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It costs what you believe. What you believe matters. That's what the Bible says. All right? And who you listen to teach you matters. You better be sure what you're being taught lines up with that book. Lines up with that book. And that's why we stay right with the Bible. And what we're doing this very second is reading what God's Word says. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You'll not hear that on these recordings, that the word of truth be evil spoken of. We brag on God's word and admire it and adorn it. And through covetousness, there we go, man's involved. Covetousness, there we go. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So, you see, we're talking about these isms when it comes to doctrine. A lot of times, you're going to be standing there one day, and after we've studied this, and knowing about doctrine, what God's Word says about it, and you're going to, one of the things, if you run across one of these false prophets or these false teachers that are trying to teach these damnable heresies and try to make merchandise of you to get your money, to tell you some lies about what God's Word don't say, then you're going to hear an ism come out of his mouth, and it's going to surprise you. It's going to come back to you. But today we're going to begin our study talking about different statements of doctrine. Now, this is something that I didn't study that much about. I don't find it to be important in the Word of God as far as saying anything about it. God's Word is in written form, and we have it between two covers and literally right in front of us that you can touch, that you can look at, that you can write your notes in, and that you can believe, and we know that it is the eternal written Word of God. And we know that God's inspiration and that it is a supernatural book and that it lives. That's what the Bible says. Okay, and that's what I believe, and that's what I know, and you should too, because that's what our God says. But when it comes to these different statements of doctrine, this is mostly, from what I can see. Now, somebody might correct me on this, and that's fine if I'm wrong, but I don't think I'm wrong. I'm not going outside of the foundation of the notes that I got. I'm not trying to make a big deal out of this, I guess you're trying to say. Different statements of doctrine. This is things that the assembly does a lot of times. And when it comes down to these damnable heresies and these, in Catholicism, you'll find a lot of this written stuff and statements of doctrine and a lot of things written down, like the law wasn't as important as the law was in the Old Testament, not to minimize the Word of God in the New Testament, because it is very important. Also, it is important. It's the words of Jesus Christ. But different statements of doctrine. Let me just I define statement just to see what we're talking about. And a statement is an act of stating or reciting or presenting verbally or on paper. To present what you believe and what your final authority is can be presented in several different ways. It can be presented verbally. You can stand up in front of people and tell them what doctrine is, what we believe, and what that, and you can put it on like we're doing right now on a recording, and we can talk about it and study it and discuss it. Statements of doctrine come in many different kinds of ways. You can recite it or present it verbally, or you can put it on paper. Okay? It's a series of facts and particulars expressed. You tell everybody this is the way it is. This is what God says. And you can do that on paper as in a written statement. And we're talking about statements of doctrine. Doctrine. It's a series of facts verbally recited. It can be, I could stand up in front of you or you in front of me or whatever and talk about doctrine. Talk about Bible doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord used the word doctrine quite a bit, and he wasn't ashamed of it. And he said when he would teach the people, he would say, listen to this doctrine or learn this doctrine. And these are very important matters, is what the Lord said. And when we talk about doctrine, that's what we should be thinking, or that's the frame of mind that we should be in, is that it's very important. It's not in one ear and out the other. It's listen and hear. A series of facts, verbally recited. A recital of circumstances of a transaction, for instance, being born again. That is a doctrine, a serious doctrine, a very important doctrine in the Word of God, the new birth, as a verbal statement. So you see, what we're talking about is just ways to deliver doctrine and how to do it. And there are ways that the church uses and assemblies use. And you can go on, like if you go to a new town or something like that, and you're looking up another fellowship, another assembly to go and join, to be with a, you move to another town, you want to join a church there and an assembly there, like the Lord tells us, that believes the book and listens to the book. And preaches the book and teaches the book. Okay, but while you're looking, you look it up, and one of the things that you look for is what is their statement of faith, a statement of doctrine, you see. And there are several different ways that I found here. Excuse me. Several different ways that I found. One of them is called a foundational statement of doctrine. What the foundational belief is, what the doctrine is grounded, how it's grounded, a foundational statement of doctrine. Now, this would be a statement of the basis on which the doctrine is grounded. Why do we believe what we believe? Why is this doctrine written and put in the words that it's put in and the form that it's put in and the sense that it is placed, that it's put in? Why? This is what we believe. And it's a statement on the basis, the foundation of your belief is, and it's in written form. A lot of times you can find that when you go to looking for a church or an assembly to assemble with, to fellowship with, and to learn and get back under God's Word. Of course, God's Word ought to be first in your home, you know that, and in your person. You ought to open the book with your own hands before anybody else opens it for you. You ought to be opening that book with your own hand, just like you're doing right now. You got it open, and you personally are studying God's Word. That's the first thing. Very good. All right, but a foundational doctrine. Now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 through 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's not meaning get rid of them. It means, okay, you've started out with Christ. Now let's move on. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. It doesn't stop there. Keep learning. Keep growing. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Laying not again the foundation of repentance from dead works, that's a principle, and of faith toward God, that's a principle. Faith is a principle of doctrine, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These are things that you usually hear and learn about in your new birth, whenever you're born again. These are some of the principles and the very first things that you learn. And he says, and this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. A foundational statement. You see, in other words, one would be that they believe that one doctrine would be the new birth. In other words, it'd be in written form so people could see it, and this is what we believe and why we believe it, because the Bible teaches that you can't get saved over and over and over and over and over, and you can't fall away from Christ as far as losing your salvation. You can lose fellowship with Christ, but you cannot be booted out of the family. You can be a disobedient son that's getting your hind end tore up, but you cannot be... the Lord said, those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've been born again, you are in the family of God, and that is your state. Now, your status with the Lord might be a little different, but your state may be, you, as far as positionally, you're in the family of God, and you're on your way, you're already in heaven. Your name's written up there, and you're everything as far as being in heaven except present right now, and there's nothing that's going to stop that. I heard a preacher say one time there's a whole bunch of difference in falling down in an airplane and falling out of an airplane. Yeah. But these are the kinds of things. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand. We're talking about a foundational statement, different statements of doctrine, a statement of the basis which the doctrine is grounded. What is our basis? What is a foundational statement that would be written down for a basis of our doctrine? Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what we're talking about right here in 1 Corinthians, the gospel of the grace of God. This is New Testament salvation. Listen, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel This is the Apostle Paul. This is the gospel, the gospel of the Apostle Paul, which I preached. He called it my gospel, which I preached unto you. Now, if this is not true, then Paul preached a lie. But we know it is true because we're born again, and the Holy Ghost has saved us, and we know it. Which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. That's your doctrine. Wherein ye stand. You received it. You was preached it. You believed it. You received it. And now you stand by it. That's the foundation. By which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, what's the foundational statement, a statement for the basis on which the doctrine is grounded? The Word of God. The Scriptures. Why do we believe what we believe? The statements of doctrine. Where's the grounding of it? The doctrine, the foundation, the Word of God, the Scriptures. The Scriptures. All right, what else? There's another one. It's called, this is a foundational statement. There's a traditional statement of doctrine. Now, like I told you before, I'm not no expert on these matters. I'm trying to explain as best as I can understand it as far as the Scripture says. But a traditional statement. Now, this would be a statement of an inherited pattern of thought or action concerning the doctrine. Like we're talking about in 1 Corinthians right there, what we just read, that you received it, you believed it, and wherein you stand. Excuse me. A traditional statement. In other words, this is what your forefathers believed, and this is what you believe. And this is exactly, this is not just something that's brand new. This has been going on since Christ ascended. And since the upper room, when the Holy Ghost was given for the first time. When the Holy Ghost began to be given to men, and he indwelled men, then... that's when the church started. That's when the church started. That's when the transitional book of Acts and all the things it says in Acts that all the apostles went through with the Jews and the Gentiles, and then the Apostle Paul showed up, and the Apostle Peter was preaching to the Jews, and everything was just transitioning over from law to grace, and from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, and all this transitional stuff going on, changing what doctrine was and what it is now. From one dispensation to another dispensation. In other words, this is the way it was, and now this is the way it is now. A traditional statement, all right? And then there's one other, a creedal statement. A creedal statement of doctrine. Now, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about doctrine. Doctrine. This would be a statement of the written body of doctrine, teachings, generally accepted by the assembly. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now, see, that could also be traditional Timothy, from a child, has known the Scriptures and heard the Scriptures. His mama taught them to him. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Okay. Now, that's really all I can say about it. I think I I think I understand it a little bit, but I don't want to say that, but there it is. That's just three different ways of the expression of doctrine: a foundational statement, a traditional statement, and a creedal statement. And I think what it is, if I was looking for a church and I get on there, get online or get in the phone book or wherever and start learning, the first thing I want to know is what this assembly believes. What is your doctrine? Tell me what you believe and why you believe it. Why do you believe it? What's your foundation for what you believe? What do you use as your authority? What's your final authority? They said the Word of God. Okay. Well, tell me about your church. Where's it come from? Where's your belief system come from? Traditionally, and then a creedal statement. This is what we believe right now, right this very second. This is what we go by. This is our final authority. This is what we believe. And here it is in written form. Stuff like that. Now, I'm not going to get into any further about it, because I don't think it's necessary to know any more about that as far as different statements of doctrine. If you do, then please send me some notes so I can learn some more. But I'm not going to study any more about it, because I can tell most of the time when I go to any church, God the Holy Ghost that dwells in me tells me all the truth about that church while I'm in there and assembled with them. I know immediately when I'll go in a church, whether it's the devil's business or whether it's the Lord's business, one or the other. I know what they believe by listening to the preacher. And I see what the tradition is around there, and I see the foundation of their doctrine. I see all that stuff, and then God the Holy Ghost teaches me, and he teaches you too. And y'all listen to him. Y'all listen to him. But as far as all this paperwork stuff that goes on and things like that, it's a good way of beginning things. But God the Holy Ghost is the one that teaches us things, you see? So I'm not going to go any farther with that. And I hope that helps you a little bit with this matter of statements of doctrine. The reason that I put it in here was just because it was part of the study that fell in, and I guess God the Holy Ghost wanted me just to put it in there for some reason. So there it is. Now, moving right along, we're going to talk about now the essentials of doctrine. In other words, the necessities, the things that have to be present in order to have doctrine, All right, the essentials of doctrine. Number one. One essential or necessity to have doctrine is the Bible's inspiration is essential. It is essential. If you got a book that did not come from God and your final authority is not supernatural, then everything that you're believing about supernatural things and spiritual things and celestial things is false. I mean, you can believe what the words say about the flesh because you're living in the flesh and you can testify to that and know what it's talking about. But if the Bible's inspiration did not come from where it says it comes from, and if it's not breathed by the final authority, God himself, if it's not like it says it is, then it's not any good. If those words that and the book that we're studying right this very second did not come from God, we're wasting our time. Might as well be reading a funny book. Might as well be we could be studying anything. As a matter of fact, what we just went over prior to this, the isms, there's a million of them. Not a million, but just saying, you know. The Bible's inspiration is essential when it comes to doctrine. If it's not inspired by God the Holy Ghost, if it's not taught to us by God the Holy Ghost, like the words say in the book, then it's not worth 2 cents and not worth looking at. It's a whole bunch of pack of lies put together. If it's not from the Lord, it might as well just be like some of the accusers of it, the God-haters talk about all the time. That it's just a theory, that it's just a novel, that it's just a blabbity-blabbity-blab, whatever they think it is. A fairy tale, a story, mythological, all this, all sorts of nonsense. We know better than that. We know that there are power, literal, real, inspired power behind every word written in the Word of God. Behind those words that make up the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Listen to this. But continue in the things which thou hast learned. Why? Because they're inspired and they have power behind them and they'll help you and they will change things. I've seen God's Word do some amazing things. Well, when I look in the mirror, I know God's Word alone has done amazing things in my life. It does them right now. It's doing it as we speak. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, that's what we're learning now, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible says that that book is good for what you believe is right and wrong. It's good for teaching you what is wrong and correcting you, and also teaching you what is right. And encouraging you and giving you joy whenever you believe it and live by it. And give God the glory. That the man of God may be perfect. Now, if them words are just words and there's no inspiration and no power behind them from a God that says he has the power to and put his words down and his words will make a difference and do make a difference and that they don't return unto him void, then how can a man be made perfect by them? I mean, there's all kinds of books in the world. They don't make men perfect. This one does, if you stay in it long enough. If you be steadfast in it, the Lord will teach you, and it will change you and conform you into the image of Christ. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible's inspiration is essential. It's essential. What else is an essential for doctrine or a necessity? Things that have to be. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential for doctrine. If Jesus Christ is not God, if he is not deity, in other words, God himself, his makeup is God, no matter whether he was in the flesh or that he was the Word prior to coming into flesh, either way, he's God. If Jesus Christ is not deity, and he has to be deity in order for our doctrine, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential for our doctrine, for doctrine that we believe. Our doctrine would be worthless and no good and without any power if the Lord Jesus Christ is not God. And there are isms out there that teach that Jesus is not deity, that he is just like us. He's a created God. There's people out there that say that Jesus Christ is not God come in the flesh. He is created. He is a created God. That's no such thing. It's a big fat lie. It's like you said, or like we said, and like the Word said a while ago when we was reading that. It said bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential for our doctrine. It's not that he has to be, it's that he is, and we believe that. That's our belief. That's our final authority. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He can't save us unless he's God. You can take any man on this earth and crucify him, and that don't mean diddly squat as far as your eternal state. There has to be an eternal God that has power over eternal things in order for you to gain eternal reward for believing in an eternal sacrifice. You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me see if I can find it here. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now see, understand this, that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is a man. Yeah. Jesus Christ was not named Jesus Christ until he was born in the flesh. Now just stay with me. Jesus Christ, prior to the incarnation of him coming and being born in the flesh, God in the flesh, God with us in the flesh, until he incarnated in the flesh, Jesus Christ is known as the Word. That's what your Bible teaches you. Jesus Christ in eternity is the Word. And as a matter of fact, he's named that again in Revelation, even after him being in the flesh, as far as resurrected flesh goes, that is. But we'll get into some more of that later. But the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, we know that the Word is Jesus Christ, and that if Jesus Christ is not deity, then that what we just got through reading is a lie. And it's not a lie. It's our doctrine. It's what we believe. It's God's Word. It is the Word himself. And then it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him." Now, how's the world going to be made by Jesus Christ if he is not the Word, and not prior to being incarnated, is God? Jesus Christ is God that incarnated himself into the flesh and became the Son of God and was named Jesus. Yeah, that's good stuff. Because it's God himself, our Lord. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word, get this now, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We could see him. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, them people can't, them isms can't battle with that book, man. That is one, God's Word is so beautiful. I mean, every single word put exactly like it needs to be put and said, and the sense of it is beautiful. The Bible's inspiration is essential for our doctrine. We couldn't have the doctrine that we have and believe and have a final authority to stand on and standing upon the rock unless the Bible's inspiration is real. We couldn't have the doctrine that we have, brothers and sisters, unless the Lord Jesus Christ's deity is real. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I ain't got any problem with that, do you? Because that's my doctrine. That is who is my final authority. If Jesus Christ was not God, he's the biggest phony, and he faked out so many people that there's not anybody on this planet that faked out as many as he did. There's a bunch of suckers in this world, boy, if Jesus Christ is not who he says he is. But he is who he says he is, because we know it, don't we? We know it. All right, what else? I think we got time for one more here. We're going to be on this for a little bit. But the essentials of doctrine, the necessities, the things that have to be in order for our doctrine to be true and right and real and real indeed, that it's not just a bunch of words and gum flapping. It's real. It's real. The Bible's inspiration is essential. The Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential. What else? The Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is essential. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, then our doctrine is no good. The Bible says, let me read it to you, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." There's your permission to not believe what is false. If it don't line up with the book, you have God's permission to put it away from you and not believe it. That's one thing I love about God's word and our doctrine and our final authority is that he teaches us what to believe, and he also teaches us what not to believe, and gives us permission and authority not to believe it. Just because somebody says something don't mean you have to believe it. You pick what you believe, or somebody else is going to pick it for you. And that could have eternal, not for us because we're born again, but it could really ruin some things in your walk with the Lord if you listen to false things. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Beloved, believe not every spirit. That's an order. But try the spirits whether they are of God. You are to try me. You're to test me. How? Against God's word. Am I telling you the truth according to the word of God? Does God the Holy Ghost bear witness with your spirit that what I'm saying is true according to his word? Yeah. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, many of them. Hereby, in other words, this is the way you tell. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Even if they're Presbyterian, even if they're Catholic, even if they're, and I'm going to say this, but Mormon, Presbyterian, Catholic, Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent, Fundamental, blabbity, blabbity, blab, over a tribe over in the middle of the jungle, if they believe that Jesus Christ, it says, every spirit that confesseth, that will say with their mouth, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You see how essential that is? Do you see the essential in that? The necessity of that? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Well, that's the good part of it. That's how you tell. That's what it says. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. You want to know how the Holy Ghost testifies to good doctrine or bad doctrine? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now listen to this. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. He said, try the spirits. Remember? That's what this started out saying. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try them. How do I try them? Well, there's a lot of false prophets going out in the world, but here's how you try them. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. If somebody says that they're saved and that they know God and this, that, and the other, you put them to the test. Say, okay, well, the Bible says every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What is that? That's the incarnation. That God himself came down here, was born of a human being, female, Mary, was born of her, excuse me, he incarnated in Mary and became flesh, just like a human being does, with exception of there being a man part of it. The Holy Ghost was the man's part. He was the seed. And he incarnated in Mary and became flesh. Now the Bible says every spirit that will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he indeed incarnated in the flesh and became God in the flesh, is of God. In other words, God the Holy Ghost dwells in him, and you can trust him. And it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. There's the test. Somebody says they're of God, and they're just as much of God as you are. Say, okay. Well, then confess with your mouth out loud that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Bible says that devils can't say that and won't say it. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In other words, there's a wrong spirit dwelling in them. And what does the Bible tell us according to that? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world, and you don't want to learn the wrong doctrine. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Do you understand what we're talking about today? Of course you do. Why? Because you are of God. How are you of God? Because you're born of the Spirit. You're born again. You have the same Spirit that I have, God the Holy Spirit, dwelling in you. And the Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. We can understand and hear one another. It's encrypted. God the Holy Ghost encrypts his words, and the only ones that can hear it are the ones that he indwells. But the way that you test is the incarnation. Isn't that interesting that the Lord would pick that to test whether somebody has the right spirit or the wrong spirit in them? So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is essential for our doctrine, isn't it? Yes, it is. All right. Well, good stuff. Good stuff. Well, we're going to stop right there. And we'll pick up on there. I don't want to get in a hurry through this stuff. I want to just take our time and learn and enjoy the Word of God and adorn it and just be blessed and have joy out of it, huh? Okay, so what have we been over today? Well, we've been over those statements, different statements of doctrine, and if you know more about that and things that I should know, or something that I might, I don't think I said anything false. I just, there was not anything really, scriptural as far as, there's nothing in the Bible that I can tell other than the Word of God itself, the Scriptures, God's Word. But as far as man-written stuff, I don't see anything except in the book of Acts where they were writing from church to church whenever the transition of salvation was going through and one dispensation to another, and they had to get this thing with the Jews and the Gentiles and all this salvation stuff straightened out, and then Paul came along and they all gathered together and had that meeting. I think it was in Acts chapter 15, I'm not sure. But anyway, when they had that big meeting and they said that the Jews are saying that you have to do this and do that in order to be saved and stuff like that. And, they come together to find out whether they all come together and they all had God the Holy Ghost there and was bearing witness with one another with what God's will was. And they wrote a letter and they sent it to the Gentiles. And said, you know, we didn't learn these things. This is not something that the Lord's taught us, and this is not part of our doctrine. So here's what we say. That's the only letters I know of that, as far as statements of doctrine that are literally in the Word of God. What's important to us now is God's written Word, that King James Bible. That is God's Word. That is what is very important to us. Okay? That's what tells us what is and what is not. And God the Holy Ghost bears witness with us, with His Word. Okay? We talked about that. Then we went into the essentials of doctrine, the necessities, the things that have to be. The Bible's inspiration is essential. The Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential. And the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is essential. Okay? All right, let me go ahead and give you these scriptures for today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 10, and verse 14. And the last one for today is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. All right. Well, that takes that's our lesson for today, talking about doctrine and learning as much as we can about doctrine and what our Lord's book says concerning doctrine. And we're learning quite a bit, aren't we? Yeah. Okay. Well, then I wish you a wonderful Thanksgiving if it happens to fall on this day. But get you something to eat anyway. Eat some turkey anyway, whatever. But the Lord bless you, and thank the Lord for our spiritual food, huh? I wish you a wonderful evening, brothers and sisters, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. But don't you quit. Don't you ever quit. You stay in that book. I'll talk to you on the next one. All right? This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Bye-bye.